But this passage of Scripture really does speak into kind of the whole theme of the summer, that while we live and kind of do our thing, there are forces at work or conversations in the wind that shape our life in one way or another. And Paul speaks into the church at Ephesus, and similarly, I want to say these same words into our community of faith this morning. So if you just follow along with me while I read Ephesians 4, 11 through to 14. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We're going to take a good run at some of the realities connected to our Canadian culture over the summer, beginning on this Canada Day, and kind of lay them down over top of the lens of the Kingdom of Heaven. And hopefully you will see some things that will shape your life in some profound ways that help us kind of steer the ship kind of rightly through a world that's filled with all kinds of voices that are desperately trying to shape everyone as they live in particular parts of the world. So let's just begin with a word of prayer that we might grow up into who Christ is, the head, be mature, that we are not kind of tossed back and forth by whatever voice is leading the landscape at particular times in our history. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for who you are. We thank you for the place that you've granted us to live and move and have our very being in you, in this particular country, in this particular time in history. God, I pray that we as your sons and daughters would be able to identify your voice in the midst of a culture that's filled with voices that are asking for our attention, that are demanding our attention, that are asking slash demanding that we think certain ways, act certain ways. And God, we want to be people that understand that our citizenship first is in that of the Kingdom of Heaven, and that we just happen to live in this beautiful country that you've made and shaped in all kinds of wonderful ways. God, I thank you for this morning, and we ask your Spirit to move in wonderful ways in our hearts. I ask you to bless this time in your name. Amen. We live in a great country. We have 3 oceans, 30,000 lakes, thousands and thousands of parks, and you name it, we can do all that your heart desires here in this particular part of the world. I love living in this country. I love all that we have at our disposal in this country. If we're all honest, chances are we take it all for granted, and on a very bad day, feel like we're owed certain things because of all the things that are available to us at the snap of a finger, whether it be healthcare or the ability to walk freely through downtown Charlottetown or to eat good food or whatever the case might be. I suspect that on days when we're not careful, we just expect all these things to exist to serve us in all kinds of weird and awful ways. One of the things that's very true of our country, that's true of every country for that matter, is that there are strong agendas or strong ideas or strong movements that are encouraged and promoted every single day. Some of these strong agendas are through our government, whether it be a liberal government or a conservative government or an NDP Green or whatever other government we may have. They have a strong voice into Canadian culture in all kinds of ways. There are other voices that shape our landscape coming from unofficial groups made up of individuals from Prince Edward Island, Newfoundland, all the way through to Vancouver Island. There are official groups that have strong ideas, strong movements, strong words that shape our landscape. Some of the leading Canadian conversations right now are conversations geared around gender equality, caring for the vulnerable, doctor-assisted death, choosing your own sexual identity, getting rid of issues like bullying, the legalization of marijuana, and the list can go on. Those are just a few of the current ones. And here is the thing. Whenever the government or culture gets behind one of these things, they always present strong arguments to support their case, arguments that are very convincing for the everyday person, even Christ followers, which helps us understand why Paul says, we will be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people. And if you are a Christ follower, you need to know that if we are not careful, our culture, our country, will be the very thing that defines us and shapes us. And this isn't who we are. We are Christ followers first, who live and move in the kingdom of heaven that just happen to live in Canada on the East Coast. So I need you to kind of reframe your mind. You are a Canadian citizen second if you are a Christ follower. You reside in a different kingdom that is of the kingdom of heaven, where Christ is the king and he is the one that shapes all of our lives. His words are the things that shape our life, that move us to action, that cause us to act and kind of move in the ways that we do. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at a number of these conversations that are in our Canadian landscape, within our own country, in the hopes that we might be able to better decipher. That's the word I'm looking for. How awkward is that? Decipher. Is this something that's true of the kingdom of heaven, or is this something that would be in opposition to the kingdom of heaven? Because you will be quite surprised. There are things in our Canadian culture that get very close to the heartbeat of God. And then there are other things, to not your surprise, that would be the antithesis of the heartbeat of God. Some of the things that we will talk about over the next 7 weeks will make some of you pause and question whether or not you even want to be a follower of Jesus or not. If he says these things, if these are his ideas, then I'm not sure I really want to be all in on following him as king. This morning, we're going to look at this first issue where our Canadian government has become increasingly involved in the welcoming of refugees. I suspect that most of us here this morning will remember back to when our Liberal government pledged back in 2015 to welcome in some 25,000 Syrian refugees by the close of 2015. Their efforts did not slow in 2016, where some 47,000 refugees were welcomed into the country. It's the highest intake of refugees in our country's history in one calendar year. The next closest was back in 1980, where we welcomed 40,000 refugees. In 2017, there was another 43,500 refugees welcomed into Canada. Added to this conversation, our government hopes that through the next 3 years, that there would be somewhere between 145,000 and 150,000 refugees welcomed into Canadian culture. Now, this refugee portion is just one aspect of a much larger immigration plan where they would love to see around 1 million individuals move into Canada over that same 3-year period of time. And it asks the question, or forces the question, what should we as Christ followers be thinking on this particular issue of welcoming in refugees? The government gives their very best reasons as to why we should be doing this. Everything from stating the obvious, where they go on to say the vast majority of us are here because of immigration. This is just part of our fabric. Last night, getting ready for this morning, is kind of laying in bed thinking through my family tree. There was myself, Philip, my father, Norman, my grandfather, Horace, and his father, my great-grandfather, Solomon. And after that, I have to go to Europe to hear where I came from. So 4 generations ago, my family tree did not live here. This would be true for the vast majority of you here this morning, that if you follow your line back, you immigrated to this country, and it is bizarre to me that Canadians still think that that's not true of their families. It is bizarre to me that we came here from away for islanders. Like, that should be a language we understand really well. We are all come from aways. There are guilt-driven arguments of what kind of people would we be if we do not help individuals who are in desperate spaces of need. The conversations that come from our government to argue for this is they raise kind of the alarm bells around our population trends in Canada. Fun fact for you, people are not having as many kids as they once did unless they attend Cornerstone. Our country is not having as many babies. And if you're visiting today, it's ridiculous how we produce children here in this church. There are 10 more to be born before December. Just 10 more. It's amazing. We're going to have that conversation in week 4 of the series. Right now in Canada, 75% of our population growth is a result of immigration. 75%. And just so you're clear, some of my favorite people in my life have come from away through immigration. Spectacular relationships formed in my life through this church family of people who immigrated to Canada, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. By 2036, the projections are that 100% of the population growth in Canada will be a direct result of immigration. 100% of our growth as a country as it grows in size will not be because people are having kids, but because people are immigrating here from different places around the world. In response to the government's reasons why we should immigrate, or why we should welcome refugees, there are strong voices that say we shouldn't welcome refugees at all. Everything from legitimate conversations around let's help the war-torn countries where they're coming from and help solve some of those issues that are right there, but that becomes a virtually impossible conversation because what you ultimately are suggesting is that said country is going to dissolve everything that they understand to be true of life and let a Canadian government or a U.S. government or any other come in and set up shop and solve systemic issues, which that's just not going to happen. Then there are foolish ideas. And some of you might be in these categories, and if you are, I hope you feel bad by the time I'm done. Foolish ideas of we don't want to welcome refugees because they take our jobs. Well, I sit in Sam's in Cornwall and Tim Hortons and listen to conversations. I'll leave that alone. There are hate-filled ideas. Why would we ever welcome in terrorists to our country? There are fear-driven ideas that, well, welcoming in refugees will change the very fabric of our country. And if you're on social media at all, you will see arguments like this. This was shared by a Facebook friend of mine who claims to follow the Lord. Not only is this biblically awful, it is actually completely incorrect as far as how it gets played out in our country. And yet, ignorant individuals see, like, share, all perpetuating very dark ideas around refugees and immigration and all these kinds of things. So again, how should we think on the theme of welcoming in refugees that our country is fully behind right now? Well, I tend to go to what Jesus says on matters of life and living. How should his words, how should the values of the kingdom of God shape our understanding as Christ followers who live in the country of Canada? We want to read some passages together, and I've highlighted some of the yellow text so you'll really see the heart of it all. The first one is from Leviticus 19. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. Deuteronomy 10, the next one. He defends, he's talking of God himself in this moment, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners. For you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And just so, this is where this gets comical for me, for a Christ-following pastor who loves the scriptures and teaches them, hopefully, well. We've just finished the story. And we forget how Israel ended up in Egypt, where God sends Joseph years ahead of a coming famine that if not spared, everybody dies in the countryside. Joseph rises to power in Egypt, given second in command. Joseph's brothers, if you remember the story, they come because they need food, they need water, they need grain to live, and Egypt welcomes them in to live for generations. God's people understand the reality and concept of foreigners living in a different land, and they're welcomed in by Egypt. The next one is from Exodus 23:9. Do not oppress a foreigner. And just so you know where this is coming from, this is post the Exodus. Israel's people have left Egypt now, and God is saying, do not oppress the foreigner. You yourselves know what it likes to be a foreigner because you were foreigners in Egypt. And then Malachi 3, and I love this one. This could be true. I'll leave that alone. I could get myself in a lot of trouble as we work through this. This is Malachi 3. This is God speaking to his people, the nation of Israel. So I will come and put you on trial. When a father says that to his kids, that's never a good thing. So I will come and I will put you on trial, and I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, in other words, people in my family tree who are sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widow, the fatherless, and deprive the foreigner among you of justice. God, through Malachi to Israel, I will be quick to put you on trial and testify against you. Next one is over in 1 Kings 8:41. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and outstretched arm. When they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you as you do your own people. You know, some of you are like, well, that's all Old Testament. Well, let's move to the New Testament. Two dominant stories from Jesus' own mouth to you, the reader, to me, the reader. Parable one is the sheep and goats. And if you don't know the story, this is it in the thumbnail. The ones who love me, they'll feed, clothe, shelter the vulnerable. These are the ones who love me. You're on my team. It ends well for you if this is part of your life. The other team, if you don't do these things, you're not on my team, and it ends bad for you. That's Phil Cole's notes of that particular parable. Then the last one is the Good Samaritan. Jesus, describing a Samaritan man walking along the road to Jericho, sees a Jewish man who's beat up and left for dead in the ditch. The Samaritan man enters into the ditch to care for an enemy and nurse them back to health at full cost to himself. And here's the point, and I want it to be very clear. The Canadian government's desire to welcome in refugees, this is actually a good thing. And what makes it better, and this is where my mind works, I love the fact that they have no idea that it is a virtue of the kingdom of heaven. I love that fact. I listen to a generation that's gone before me lament over the things that we've lost in the public square. We no longer say the Lord's Prayer. We no longer recite the Ten Commandments. We no longer. And they don't even see that this is actually something that's better because it causes us to move in a way that is in line with the very heartbeat of God. This is not a liberal government thing. This is a kingdom of God thing. And I love the fact that we get to be behind it as Christ followers in this time and place. And because this is a kingdom of God thing, it's been recognized to be this across the country, which is why Christ-following organizations have thrown their hat into this ring in a serious way. According to the EFC, which is the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, they estimate that upwards of 20% of all blended visas and private sponsorships have been through evangelical, gospel-centered organizations. 20% of every Syrian refugee since 2015 has come through these groups across the country. And just so you can get a sense of how large this is, basically, for every one church that sponsors they're actually bringing in three families. So one of the leading spaces of welcoming in have come from Christians across this country. I love that this is part of the narrative in our world right now. And I need you to hear me when I say this. Again, this is not a liberal thing. And as we, I never talk politics, but I will right now for 30 seconds, and you'll never hear me say this again. In a year's time, we're going to have a federal election. Full heart. We come from an island that holds politics near and dear to their heart. And what's weird for me is that Christ followers cannot distinguish the fact that within the liberal platform, there are things that are there that reflect the heart of God, and there are things that do not reflect the heart of God. In the conservative platform, there are things that the conservatives are for that are not at all a part of the kingdom of heaven. There are things that are true of the NDP and the Green and any other party in Canada. There are things that they would argue for that get close to values of the kingdom of heaven, and then there are things that are absolutely in opposition to it. So as you sort through whoever it is you're going to vote for in a year's time, your party's not right all the time. It's not. And it's foolish that we live in the West where these narratives are liberals are this, conservatives are this. And if that's true, we've missed the mark on so many different layers. That's all I'll say, politics level. We'll keep going. I love the fact that the welcoming of refugees is a kingdom of God thing. And I love the fact that it is the church that ought to be leading out in this, where we are the ones who fight for and encourage. We are the ones that welcome. We are the ones that pay money. We are the ones that will minister in profound and wonderful ways. And this all has huge implications for our daily life and living. And we'll put the three of them up on the screen. And I'll quickly read them and then we'll work back through it and explain each one. We become, as Christ followers, advocates for welcoming and more. We fight for them on justice issues. And we are the ones that will meet their practical needs. What does it look like to be a voice for welcoming in refugees in a Canadian culture? Number one, we generously give to Christ-centered organizations that are in fact sponsoring and welcoming and bringing them over. I love the fact that three Easters ago, when we put that special missions offering before you, in one special offering, in just one offering, you raised all the money that was required to bring a family over from Syria in one offering. I love it when Christians seek out these kinds of ministries across the country and will throw their treasure behind it. When we speak of this movement, we speak as though it is a good thing, both on and offline. When we get involved in their lives when they arrive, this is how we become voices that welcome in refugees to our country. What does it look like to fight for justice issues for refugees? This is where this just strikes me. Yesterday afternoon, it was a beautiful day. It's like summer arrives every year, Canada Day weekend. It's a miserable spring, and then summer arrives literally overnight. My family and I, we went to Victoria Park to do a bike ride. It's the first time since we started having children, which feels like forever ago, that we could all go on a bike ride together. Jacqueline and Rebecca, for the first time through Victoria Park, and Amy and I were at the back kind of watching this unfold, and we're like, did you ever think this would happen? Did you ever think that we could go and no strollers and no diapers and no, like, just kind of do this? So those of you that are in the throes of stroller, like, just keep going. Like, there's a day coming where you will bike ride together, and you'll be like, all right, like, we're here. We're here in this great moment. And at that same time, I began to realize that for a great many individuals around the world, that scene is a dream. Is a dream. To not worry about, to not think about, to just enjoy the day without any thought of, without any worry around, without, this is just not the normal experience for the vast majority of families around the world. And I can't imagine what it would be like for my family to be in a land where I have no idea how to go about the simple, basic daily tasks of shopping and banking and transportation and getting to. What would that be like for me with four little ones placed in a country where I have no idea the language, the nothing at all? What would that be like? People fight for justice in this space of families who are refugees to come alongside in this way. Just imagine what it would be like for your family, for my family, to live each day, wonder, are we being taken advantage of? Am I being given a second price or a different level of service? Am I being ignored? Am I because I'm from away? What would that be like? And the frustration that would grow inside the heart of that individual. Just imagine what it would be like knowing that there are basic services out there for you and your family to flourish, and yet you can't access them for all kinds of reasons / excuses. To fight for the justice of refugees means that you become their advocate, to ensure that they are loved and cared for, to ensure that they are treated fairly, to ensure that they aren't taken advantage of. What does it mean to meet their practical needs? I love one of the ministries that Pastor Gordon leads is simply the teaching of English. And a lot of you are involved in that ministry. I'm 40. I'm not that. I love the fact that there's all kinds of emails that I get sometimes. And some of you even comment on, like, I'm not a very good English speaker. Like, I'm just not. And some of you, I'll say the word vulnerable. And it's actually vulnerable. And some of you are like, you need to know. And I'm like, I know that. I'm just not very good at it. So I can't imagine going into a different country and learning a brand new language at this point in my life. I can't even imagine what that would be like. The daunting, frustrating feeling that that would create in me. I can't even begin to imagine what's that like for so many individuals. We take individuals to and from appointments. We point them to employment. Because everybody, when we work, there's a dignity that comes in our work. We feed them. We welcome them into our lives, our social life, our family life. And these are just a few. These are ways we meet practical needs of individuals who are refugees coming into our country. And then one of the most significant ways we can meet their practical needs is for a great many of them. There is a need inside their life, inside their heart, that's profoundly difficult. And only God Himself can heal, given some of the things that they've seen and experienced fleeing the countries that they're from. We pray that God will restore their life to wholeness and beauty. When I think of our country and the growing conversation within our government around refugees and welcoming them in, I would love a day where there was 15, 16,000 churches across the country that said, we will sponsor and bring in 70, 80,000 Syrian refugee families or just refugees from around the world. Because I know that in 100 years' time, when church history looks back on the church movements around the globe, there's not a lot of movements that speak to Canadian church history. This would be an amazing one. And what really frustrates me is that Christians across the country want to have a voice in the government. We want to be able to speak into. We want to be, blah, 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 blah. We won't hear because this actually costs us something. It's easier to just argue. It's easier to just write something down on a piece of Bristol board. It's easier to do these things, but this actually costs us something. This requires your time. This requires your money. This requires your life. To engage in beautiful ways for the glory of God, for your heart, for the advancement of the kingdom, to ministry in profound ways. And I know some of you are like, well, why on earth would we do this? Well, if you know the Good Samaritan story at all, this is what it means to be a Christ follower. Taking the right kind of pity on people who are absolutely vulnerable, at a personal cost to oneself. And minister to him. This is the story. The Samaritan walking along the road sees another man in the ditch, an enemy of all people, goes down into the ditch, puts ointment on his bruises, carries him to a hotel, pays the innkeeper, look after him, care for him, here's money to do it, and any other expenses that you incur while I'm gone, I will pay all those expenses when I get back. This is a picture of it getting played out in our modern day life. Because when you really dig down into that story, if Jesus is the Samaritan man, walking along the road, looking into the ditch, seeing his enemies, namely you and I, entering into the ditch, and at great cost to himself, bringing us into a place of restoration and healing and hope. This isn't a Canadian thing. This is a Kingdom of God thing that I'm thankful is just getting played out here in our time and our place. I love that the country that I'm from, the country that I live in right now, is an advocate for these things. And truthfully, I think the local church can do it better. I think we can do it better than what the government does. It is said in some of the statistics out there on nonprofits versus government organizations, for every $4 it takes the federal government to do, it costs the local church $1. Imagine what it would be like to welcome in 60, 70, 80,000 refugee families, and we keep that commitment to those families for 5 years that go well beyond what required by the contract with the government. Imagine what it would say to the whole country that we find homes for them to live in, that we feed them, that we find them employment, that we do all these things for a long time because they've become part of our family. It would stick out like a sore thumb in a Canadian culture of, this group of people, for reasons we really don't understand, do this better in real, authentic ways. Ministering to people who are vulnerable and broken and are forced to flee from where they are to now to live here in this place. I'm going to invite David and team and Gordon back to the stage as we move in around the table. And I want you to think through this table, through the lens of the Samaritan story that Jesus tells in the Gospels. What does it do in your heart when you realize, well, he might just be talking about himself, who is the Good Samaritan, who looks at us, his enemy, and at great cost to himself, enters in and welcomes us into life and life to its full. Let's pray, and then David's going to lead us in a song. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is my heart's desire that as Christ followers, we can look into the land that you've placed us and decipher this is of you and your heart, and we will lean into it in wonderful ways, or this is not something that's of you. This is one of the things that's a beautiful reflection of the heartbeat of you, welcoming in the foreigner. Because we were foreigners. And at great cost to yourself, you created a way for me to enjoy life, life to its full. Amen.